begin where Pastor was teaching on Sunday in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Pastor gave plenty of introduction to the context of the verse, so we won't go back over that. But as it said there, consider it in thine heart, and Pastor was preaching on that, and so I attempted to do that, to consider that, and that's what we all should do when we read such a verse, both because it's being taught and because the verse itself is asking us to consider this this particular point. First of all, that the Lord is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And then the part that stood out to me was the last part of the verse, there is none else. There is no other God. Theologically, and Pastor brought this out as well, we theologically know that God is God. And we know that in our mind. We know it intellectually. But oftentimes, just because we know something intellectually doesn't mean that it really affects our lives, that it really gets down into our heart, and we really live every day with the understanding that God is God in heaven. He's God in earth, and there is none else. And probably the part that stuck out to me the most and really began to work on me was the phrase there is none else. There's none else. Well, obviously, theologically, we know there is none else, else none of us would be here. We wouldn't be reading Bibles, and why would we engage in anything like that if we mentally thought that there was another power, another way? Our flesh is prone to find other ways. There are many teachers teaching other ways. So we know it intellectually. That's not the problem. But the problem is really, really knowing it. Job in his lifetime, and we'll look at Job a little bit, but at the end of the book of Job, after everything had come full circle in Job's life, Job said, "Now I know. Now I know. Now I've seen it with mine eyes, and now I know." And that's a whole different power. Job had lived a powerful life up until then. I believe he both had intellectual knowledge and real faith in Christ. Yet, at the end of his life, when everything came full circle, he said, "Now I know." I mean, I really, really know. It's really real to me who God is. There is none else. We're going to look at that statement a little bit and consider that. We all know the Ten Commandments, and they teach us, the very first several ones teach us not to have any other God. Not to bow to any other God, not to worship any other God, not to take any other God's name. And those of us that are saved and somewhat learned, we just kind of brush over that and go, "Who has other gods?" And that's an East India thing. That's a Chinese thing. That's a Japanese thing. That's not an American thing. We don't have a problem with idols and other gods. At face value would say, of course there's no other gods. At face value, we dismiss this verse as not applicable in our life. And that's dangerous. Whenever we can dismiss a verse as not applicable to our situation, we've been talking about that heavily in our Sunday school class, about making application of the Proverbs. There's a lot of Proverbs that at face value, you would just go, "I don't have a problem with that." You know, there's a proverb that the early Proverbs that talks about robbing people and violently murdering them for their goods, and you might read that and go, have a problem with that. I'm not into highway robbery. But yet, when we begin to dissect the passage, we realize that there are forms of greed in our life. And at times, those forms of greed are violent. They may not be physically violent, but they're sometimes spiritually violent, which is far worse, really, in God's eyes. And so these passages teach us things, and we have to be careful not to dismiss them. And this is one of them that we may readily dismiss. Of course we know there's a God, and of course we know there's none else. But do we really? I mean, do we really believe that there is no other power than God? Do we believe that? Do we live that way? And if we were truly honest after much examination, we would have to say, no, we don't really live that way very often. Turn with me, if you will, to Job chapter 1. And we'll try to dissect that thought a little bit. We all know the story of Job, so I won't give a lot of introduction to the story of Job. We know that there was a secret meeting in heaven between God and Satan, and God had set up Job as an example of his children, and Satan basically said in verse 10, he's only a good Christian because you've given him lots of things and you've protected him and blessed his life. You take that away and he'll curse your name. And so, given that accusation, the Lord allowed Satan to have the power to touch Job in different parts of his life. And Satan concocted what he believed to be the death sentence to any Christian. And that was piling trials on top of trials, which is very hard. That is very difficult when you receive trial on top of trial on top of trial. And he piles these trials up, and he begins with some that would discourage anybody, and he finishes with the worst, which was the slaying of his family. And this would be very discouraging. We read beginning in verse 14 of Job chapter 1, "There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell on them and took them away." A group of enemies came, carried them away. In verse 16, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them." Verse 17, another one came and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell on the camels and carried them away." And then while he was speaking, another one came in verse 18, "Thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Four different catastrophes just took place in Job's life. And we know the response of Job. In verse 20, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Notice the next statement, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The phrase that we're examining out of Deuteronomy chapter 4 is, "There is none else." There is none else. Upon face value, if we examine what happened in Job's life, we see the Sabians coming and stealing away his oxen. We see fire falling from heaven and burning the sheep. We see Chaldeans coming in three bands and falling on the camels. And we see wind blowing down the house where his children were. You know, when I face difficulty in my life, and just speaking honestly, my first reaction is to hate the Sabians. That's my first reaction, is to hate the Sabians, to get angry at the Sabians. My first reaction is to build fireproof and windproof shelters. My first reaction is to launch a counterattack against the Chaldeans. That's what I perceive as the source of my difficulty. I perceive that as the source of my trouble. But when all of these things happened, Job, he fell down and he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away." We've talked about this before, the difficulty in blending the sovereignty of God with calamities in our life. That's where a lot of people fall apart. They wanted to believe that God was sovereign, but they did not know how to say, "God did this to me." They could not trust God to say, "God allowed this, God caused this." Because if He's a sovereign God, He has some control and some power in everything that happens. As we see in the story of Job, He could have permitted or not permitted Satan in this circumstance. So therefore, God is responsible. And God is responsible for something that seems very horrible. And people can't blend this in their mind. And it's difficult. But the only power that Job saw was the Lord. And that really will be the only peace that you will have. Otherwise, you'll spend your life fighting the Chaldeans and the Sabians and building windproof houses and tornado shelters and things of that nature and fighting a ghost. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. The Lord is the only power. There is none else. You say, "Well, Satan has power." Yes, he does, but it's again limited by God. As Satan himself said, "You've hedged about him. There's nothing I can do to him." And God removed the hedge, allowed Satan to come in, and he still had limitations. He said, "Don't touch his life." And then Satan pushed him further and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all a man hath will he give for his life." And so after that statement, then God allowed him to touch his flesh, only not kill him. And still boundaries set by God. There is none else. There is no other power. This is a very powerful statement to the child of God, if we can really absorb it. Because our life is full of a lot of fears and a lot of anxieties, and we'll look at fear in just a moment. But a lot of anxieties and a lot of fears come into our life that control us, that consume us, and they come into our lives because we perceive that there is a power in a place that there isn't. We perceive that there is something has some other power. In business, I worry about financial things. I worry about economic conditions, and I start to begin to put power in places that they're not. I start to put power in the bank. And then what do I begin to do? I begin to submit to that power. And I begin to make decisions in my life according to that power. What is that? That's bowing down to other gods. That's worshiping other gods. And that's what we begin to do when we mentally have chosen to believe that there is power in something else. We begin to serve it. We begin to worship it. We begin to give it our attention and our affection because we feel like if we don't please that power, then things are going to go wrong. Whether it be financial powers, whether it be bill collectors, or whatever it may be. There are social powers that we all serve. And in the social networking age, those are rather powerful as well. And people live bound to these social powers and these fears. We'll look at that in just a moment. While we talk about authority and power, we can't skip over Romans chapter 13, which has a lot of different verses about authority and power, and we've looked at these in the past. You know, he begins with government, which we all love to talk about. And Romans 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." And don't mistake that subject. Again, we're not serving in an idolatrous way these powers. But be subject, and when we say be subject like Job was. Job received what came his way as from God. He just received it. I am likely to mount a war, and I've done it many times against the Chaldeans and the Sabians and the Amalekites and every different group that comes after me. I will mount a nuclear war, and I am ruthless. My employees tell me that I can cyberstalk like nobody, you know. And you know, they always say, after I get done dealing with the situation, they say, boy, we will never cross you. And that's, you know, I tend to launch the nuclear war towards whatever seems to be the problem in front of me. I have a submission issue. It is hard to say when somebody robs us, when a collector, when someone walks over us, it's hard for us to say, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Lord, I don't know why you wanted this circumstance to come into my life. But if you believe in a sovereign God, you have to say that. You have to say, Lord, I don't know why you're doing this right now, but I still trust you, and I will still follow you. And perhaps this circumstance has come into my life, as it has in Job's life, because the hosts of heaven are looking on to see whether or not I'll stand with you. Whatever it may be, we don't know. But you have to deal with each situation in one way or another. So Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power, as we've been reading, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So if something has power, you know, sometimes there come circumstances into your life and you cannot move those circumstances. You cannot budge those circumstances. The one that comes to my mind immediately is trying to get a building in Cadillac and the city denying us. And now that I'm involved in city government, I understand, because they lose tax revenue every time a church comes along. But they tried to block us, and they tried to stop us in different ways. And looking back, it was the Lord's will. He had a different plan for us. He allowed the government to be a roadblock in our way that directed us to where he wanted us. But he allowed that to be the roadblock. He allowed that to be the power. And all through the Old Testament, when you study the places that Israel went, the difficulties that they ran into, many times he used pagan nations, pagan people, to direct God's people, to set up roadblocks, to move them in one way or another, at times to chasten them and do different things. And so we're bound to ask ourselves, because we believe in a sovereign God, God, what are you doing? And we're bound to submit to it. We really don't have a choice. I mean, when sovereign circumstances are placed in your life, what else are you going to do? What else are you going to do? And so you've got to change your mind about them and deal with them in a biblical way. And Job is a great example of that, as we've seen. Verse 2 of Romans 13, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And there's a number of things here that, if you read on down through the rest of the chapter, will speak to you about how to live with government. You know, it's in our world. It's here. God's allowed it. May be that God wants gas in this nation to hit $8 a gallon, or milk for that matter. We don't know. He's sovereign. And we just have to receive it, accept it, whatever his will may be. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 10. Getting back to the idea, there is none else. There's no other power. But we state with our actions that there is another power when we begin to fear. when we begin to fear and we begin to adjust our lives according to the fear that's in us for these other so-called powers. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has commissioned his disciples to do some things, and most of the chapter is some instructions to them going out into the world and what they will face. And he basically tells them that they're going to face some persecution because he faced persecution. And that's just the way it's going to be. Verse 25, he says, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" And then there's three different times that he tells us not to fear. He says in verse 26, "Fear not, therefore." And he gives three different times. We'll read all three of them, verse 26, verse 28, and verse 31. And he also gives three different grounds for not fearing. And not only does he give three different circumstances, three different grounds, but he really addresses the three categories of basic human fear. Psychologists today say that there are five categories, but I would rather follow the pattern of the Bible, which three of them are nearly the same thing, which he addresses in one of them. You know, we can get all bent up out of shape and trying to follow man's categories and patterns for things. You know, that's the old argument, was the whale a fish or was it a mammal? And God calls it a fish, so we call it a fish. He's not bound to man's scientific categories of things. In verse 26, the first, "Fear not, fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." He's addressing the fear, first of all, about them being mocked and ridiculed and dragged down emotionally. And he says, don't worry about that. Because, he says, "I'm going to reveal everything. I'm going to lay everything out." But the first basic human fear that he deals with there is shame. Shame. We're all afraid in some way or another of shame. That is a basic human fear that touches all of us in one shape or another. Whether it be, and I'm just reaching into my own life, the fear of not paying bills. That fear really resorts back to, well, what will people say if I have bad credit? Or what would people say if I couldn't pay my bills? And so the fear goes back to that basic human fear of shame, which he addresses there in verse 26. And he encourages his people to be bold. "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." And then again he says, "And fear not," verse 28, "and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The three other basic human fears, as outlined by psychologists, are fear of mutilation, fear of losing a limb, or fear of death. Those all three come together in this category of fearing them that kill the body. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." As we consider our text, there is none else. As you look around you, and as fear begins to grip you in different ways, tell yourself, there is none else. And even if those in the world do kill our body, they are only granted that power from God. And they do not have the power over the soul. That's It's where it ends. If he grants that power to the body, that's where it ends. And so he comforts you on that basis, on that ground. But rather, he gives you an alternative. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When we consider the flip side of that, how prone we are to fear people that really have no power and fear circumstances which have no power. I am so guilty of this. I will lose so much sleep over fearing the powerless. We do it all the time. And yet, how ironic that we don't fear God the way we should. God, who at any moment, in his sovereignty and in his right, he has every right, not just the power, but he has every right at any moment just to just be done with me, with you. Not just physically, but in every way, he has every right not to spare our soul, not to spare our body. He has every right. And yet, such little fear is given that God, especially by the world. I mean, the world has no fear of God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, as Christians, we don't fear him the way we should. But it astounds me that the world has zero fear. None. I mean, not. I try to talk to people I work with, people that work for me, and there's not an ounce of fear at all. They'll come back from a funeral, and I will try to use that opportunity to talk to them about some things. And they don't care. It's amazing. And we're prone to it as well. We're prone both to fear those who have no power and not fear the only one who does. It's amazing. And then, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are more value than many sparrows. The last fear not there that he issues to us. The last basic of the five basic human fears is abandonment. And many of our fears stem from that. Even us men, as we face our careers and we fear failure in our careers, why do we fear that? Well, we either fear it because we're worried that people will look on us and be done with us in some way or another. We'll be abandoned either by our families or those around us, our friends. Or we fear our own physical preservation, or we fear the shame, and we give a lot of service to this fear. Many times more service than we give to God. We begin to make non-scriptural decisions about the will of God for our life based on the fear of men. We do this all the time. We begin to break his commands, and we begin to justify, and we begin to reason out, and we make poor decisions for our lives because we fear those that have no power. Many times our checkbooks can be evidence of this. Where does money go first? When things are tight and things are difficult, do we pay the Lord first or do we pay him last? What do we do in these situations? It shows who we fear. It shows what we really think. And so, getting back to our main thought and our text, there is none else. Let that empower you. As we were encouraged to do in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, we were encouraged to consider that in our heart, to chew it over, take some time in our life and time in our day to chew that over. Whatever anxiety begins to grip you tonight as you're driving home and you face the reality of regular world tomorrow, what anxieties begin to mount in your life? I don't know what yours are. I know what mine are. Juggle a lot of things. And each one of them I fear being unsuccessful in. I fear messing them up. I fear not being responsible. And those fears can begin to grip us. And maybe we don't make wrong decisions because of fear as a whole, but maybe that fear is just enough today to get us to sit around and worry instead of pray. You know, it might not be enough to make us fall down and worship that, make a poor decision about where to live or what to do in our lives, or what thing to pay first, or whether God gets our time or our career or something else. You know, maybe we're not there yet. Maybe you've just given enough credence to fear to not pray right now, to just sit and worry. Maybe you've given enough credence to, instead of meditating on your Bible, you're meditating on a plan. You know, I'm a Jacob at heart. I'm a schemer. I'm a planner. I'm an underminer. I'm going to plan, and I'm going to scheme, and I'm going to cook something up that's worse than Abraham and what Sarah cooked up. You know, I'm going to come up with a solution. I'm going to figure out a way, a compromise, a something, you know. And maybe that's all that we've done, but that's the first step, really, in beginning to submit, in beginning to believe that there are other powers. But when you face your problems and you face your day and you face your difficulties and you repeat to yourself and repeat to your heart and say, there is no other power. Today I'm just going to please you, Lord. You know what? I don't have time to study today. I'm not going to be as successful as I'm not going to make the sales I need to make if I stay home for 30 minutes and study or whatever. But then I can remind myself there is no other power. There's no other power that's going to provide for me. There's no other power that's going to take care of me and bless my family than God. And so, Lord, if you want me to sit here on my knees for a while and be late for whatever else I was going to do, that's what I'll do. Because there is no other power. I'm not saying we need to be a bad testimony and be late for our appointments and things like that. But recognize there is no other power. When Job looked at what was in his life, all of the stuff that he had and everything that he had, he said, I came to this world naked. I came with nothing. So everything I have has been given to me, not by the Chaldeans or the Sabians or good weather, but it was all given to me by God. Everything I have so far has been given to me by God. I'm not going to serve anything else. I'm not going to fall to anything else. There is none else. Say that to yourself again and again and again. There is none else. When fear grips you, when other things begin to take hold and control of your life, and you know that there are spiritual things you should be engaged in, but you're not, because you don't have time or you don't have resources or whatever it may be, and you begin to divert and make bad decisions, say to yourself, there is none else. There's no other power. Lord, you're the one that provides for me. You've provided for me all of my life. And if this is what you want me to do, this is what I will do. And I won't worry about anything else because you have been my provider and you will be my provider. And if you're going to take from me today because I'm standing with you, you're going to take from me. And that's your will. So if we begin to look at things that way, and understand that our God is our provider, not our job, not the bank, not the government, not anything else. Our God is our provider. God is the one that's making things happen. Not, you know, the other one is sometimes we think it's me. You know, sometimes maybe you've been gripped with the fear of, if you're a laborer and you work with your hands, you get gripped with the fear of, what if I get hurt? You know, my dad had a guy come to him, a surgeon, that wanted to insure his hands for several million dollars because he was a surgeon. He just wanted his hands insured in case something happened and he couldn't be the successful surgeon that he was. That fear, those kinds of fears grip people. But if you're a child of God, you can relinquish all of that and say, there is none else. I'm not my provider. God is my provider. My boss is not my provider. My husband is not my provider. God is my provider. What do you want me to do? I will do it because you are the only power. There's no other power. There's a lot of ruts and rules and things drafted by this world that it seems like we have to follow. in order to be successful. There's a whole bunch of things that the world says you got to have this, 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 and the list is getting longer every day. Every day they've added a new thing. You know, it used to be you had to have a diploma to get a job. Now you got to have a diploma, a bachelor's, and a master's, and then now a diploma, a bachelor's, a master's, a PhD, and a certificate, and some extracurricular training, and I mean, it just keeps going. The list gets longer, and have you done this, and have you been involved in that? Well, we need you to join this, and it just goes on and on. What service organizations are you a part of, and what, you know, it just, the list gets longer and longer. There is no power. You know, there's a lot of people that will say, well, you'll never be successful in business unless you join this organization. I look at it and I go, I can't join that organization. They're filth. Amen. So I have to say, they're not the power related to my success. God is. And that's who I have to stand with. But that's what we need to tell ourselves. We'll stop there and be dismissed with a song. Ask Brother.